Good morning. Oh, good morning. Once more with feeling, or with volume anyway. There we go. Great. How lovely to see you. Yeah, thank you. That was the right answer. If only more than one person had said it, and if only even that person had meant it, that would have been wonderful, wouldn't it, really? Really affirming. I'd have felt much better. Good. So, as Helen's reminded us, we're through these autumn Sundays and in our small groups looking at this series on entitled Fruitfulness on the Frontline, trying to work out what it means where we are each day to make a little bit of a difference, or maybe a big bit of a difference, for those that we live and work and with and meet through the week. And last week I gave a kind of a broad introduction, and this week we're going to look at some of those specifics, the first of those specifics, each of which starts with M. That's the letter for this season, M. And this first M is modeling godly character. And we're going to think a little bit about the significance of that, where we are on our front line this week. And to do that, we're going to read a few verses from Colossians chapter 3, which will appear on the screen. These are the words. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, who were believed to be a race that was kind of as bad as it could get. There's none of that here in the church. There's no slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So there's some perhaps well-known but rich words from Paul's letter to that little church in modern-day Turkey, in the town of Colossae. Before I go on, I'm booming a bit in my own ears. I don't know if I'm booming anybody else's ears. I'm not. Okay. Then it's probably my head that's the problem, which is, no one's ever been able to fix that. So let's not try and do that this morning. So these wonderful words are words just to reflect on briefly this morning about what it means to be fruitful on our front line, particularly under this heading of modeling godly character. Let me just rewind to remind you, those of you that were here last week, where Paul starts this letter. He addresses the church and reminds them that their identity is now to be found by thinking of themselves as living in Christ Jesus. Time and again through this letter, Paul talks about the importance of understanding who you are. Because when you understand who you are, you then know how to live. If you don't know who you are, you don't know how to live. And Paul says, this is who you are now. You used to be all kinds of things. But now you are someone who has moved into Christ Jesus. And what's true of Jesus now, therefore, is true of you. There's There's a new identity that's been forged within you. And the two main things that Paul wants to say are true of Jesus and are also true of you, we found in that reading. The first is this, that because Jesus died on the cross, you have died, he said in verse 3. Now, that can, you know, in an age of zombie movies and so on, this can be sort of slightly strange language to come to terms with. But it's so important to realize that there is a potential in disposing of the old me found in the cross of Christ. I do not have to be the same, because the way I was, the life I lived, the things that I didn't like and others didn't like in me, the things that God didn't like in me, it's been dealt with, because in some way, which I can't explain to you, but I can only encourage you to believe by faith, when Christ died, I died. So Paul can write to these Christians and say, you're dead. You have died. Past tense, it's done. It's a done deal. You died. So the first thing that's true of Christ, Paul wants us to understand, is by being in Christ Jesus, we're in his death. But of course, that's only partial good news, isn't it? Unless we do want to be zombies, the walking dead. The second thing that's true is that Paul wants to say, you have also shared in his resurrection. You have been raised to life, he says in verse 1. Past tense, done deal, sealed, signed, delivered, no question. If you are in Christ Jesus, whether or not you realized it when you came to faith and when you welcomed Jesus into your life, whether or not you understood all this, Paul says something happened at that point. And of course, that's the significance of baptism. That's when it's kind of sealed and signed, and when you make it public that, yes, I'm dead and I've come to life again. There's a new me. This should be such wonderful good news for those that struggle with the person that they find themselves to be, or the person that they perhaps think other people have made them. This is the gospel. Jesus can set you free from the person you were in order that you can become the person that God wants you to be. You've been freed. Thank you very much. Okay. Wonderful good news. You're dead and you've been raised to life. And understanding that identity is kind of one of the keys to what it means to live fruitfully on our front line, because immediately we recognize that when we encounter our front line, the neighbors, the friends, the work colleagues, we're doing it as a different person. We're doing it as a transformed person, and we're doing it as a kind of a symbol that they too can be different, because if God can renew me, then surely he can renew anyone. That was kind of Paul's claim, wasn't it? I'm the worst of sinners. If it's happened to me, then there's hope for the whole world. And if we bear that testimony on the front line through our behavior, which is what we're thinking about today, our character, then perhaps even without people understanding it, or maybe even us talking about it, we begin to communicate hope that there is a way of living life in a freer place. And Paul gives some clues in the passage as to how one might do that. Firstly, he says, it's going to be easier for you to move into this new identity if you fix your mind on it. So he actually says in verse 2, set your minds, or fix your minds, on things above, not on earthly things. What does he mean by that? Does he mean that we should go around all day thinking about angels and demons and, no, not demons, angels and thrones and the invisible world? I don't think Paul does mean that. I think what he means in the context of the passage is, listen, Christ has died and Christ has raised again. So you've died and you've raised again. So think of yourself as Christ thinks of you. Think of yourself as you really are. Set your mind on the identity that you truly have. Stop listening to the tapes that people have set running in your head about who you are, a failure, a nobody, a sinner, doing no gooder. Erase those tapes. Stop looking at them. Stop setting your mind on the identity that you spent ages and ages constructing, but of which you're now ashamed and you'd like to walk away from. Just forget that stuff. Keep reminding yourself of who you are. Keep going back to God's opinion of you, the much-loved son and daughter who he gave his son for. Keep feeding your mind with scripture. I have been crucified with Christ, and I live, yet I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, as Paul says in Galatians 2. Keep telling yourself who you really are. Keep going back to God and saying, remind me again. Put those father arms around me again. Hug the prodigal again. Let me know that I'm really accepted, that I'm really loved, that I'm really valuable, that I'm really set free, that you're really for me and not against me. Keep fixing your mind, Paul says, on the things that are above. Your identity, which is sealed in heaven, where Christ, who died and rose again, is now ascended and waiting to come back to claim you for himself. Hold on to that. Keep reminding yourself of who you are. So that's the first thing. You want to live this new identity on your front line, then keep it strong in your heart and in your mind. Keep fixing your mind on who you really are. The second thing that Paul says in this passage is you need to finish with your past. He sets up two views of human life and human conduct, as though there are two places that we might choose to live. One place that we might choose to live is a place that's run by ourselves, where we find that gradually, because we're not totally good at running our own lives, life begins to break down. Although in this passage he doesn't use the word, in other places where he describes this choice of the two towns, he uses the word flesh. You can live in your flesh. The Greek word is sarx. You can live in control of yourself if you want to. So we'll call this Sarxville. You can choose to live in Sarxville if you want to. But he contrasts that in Galatians chapter 5 with a new place to live, which is not governed and dominated by your own desires and appetites and opinions, but it's governed by God's appetites and desires and opinions, because now the Spirit is being given free rein to rule your life. So we'll call this Numadelphia. And Paul says you have a choice. Which town do you want to live in? Everybody grows up, the New Testament would suggest, living in Sarxville. We grow up in a world where we're running it and other people are running their own little worlds, and all kinds of dysfunction begins to happen because we're not totally good at living together. Look at your newspaper and the news today and you'll understand the human race is not particularly good at living together when it tries to run its own life. We hurt and damage one another. And Paul lists some outworkings of what it means to live in Sarxville. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. You used to walk in these ways. You used to live in Sarxville. This is the way it used to be, the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Notice he kind of majors on two sets of dysfunctional behavior: sexual and speech. Two places where we as human beings hurt ourselves and hurt others most strongly and damagingly. When we don't know what to do with God's good gift of sex, when we misuse God's gift of lips and language to hurt and damage one another, there's an awful lot of pain that's released in others and rebounds on ourselves. Notice Paul doesn't incidentally prioritize those. He says it's equally bad. And it's all evidence that you're living in Sarxville. But notice that even in there, the little ray of hope, you used to. That's what you used to be like. He's not saying that everybody who's not a Christian does all of those things all the time. It's not a black and white thing. But he is saying, you Christians in Colossae, you used to live in this world and it's tainted you, it's touched you, you've inhabited it and you've picked up its habits and practices. But now you're in Christ Jesus, you've got an option that you never had before, and you can leave Sarxville and you can move into Numadelphia. And if you do, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, you can clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. You can bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against you. And you can put on over all of those the cloak of love. Which town would you sooner live in? Which town would you sooner pick up the habits of? Which town would your work colleagues sooner work next to, or your neighbor live next to? And notice what Paul says there in the word I've underlined. You have a choice to make. This isn't automatic stuff that happens when you're baptized. All of this stuff's washed out of you. You have to walk on making a choice. Rid yourselves of all such things as these. Clothe yourselves. You've got a choice to make when you go to work in the morning. Which clothes am I going to put on? Which life am I going to live? When you meet the neighbor, when you go shopping, when you meet your front line, wherever that front line is, which clothes are they going to find you wearing? Because if you're wearing the wrong clothes, you become an advert for the wrong town. Yeah? Paul says, he uses this metaphor, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. Put that on. And maybe if some of us are still struggling to be free of that old self, it may not even be a bad daily prayer just to use those few words, and as we get dressed in the morning, maybe to put it on. Because if we wear the wrong clothes, it's embarrassing, isn't it? Have you ever been in a place where you've worn the wrong clothes? Yeah, yeah. When I was a music student, I was on a course that was based in two different colleges. One of the upshots of that is that we had double the kind of experiences, but on the other hand, we had half the communication that we should have had. So we never knew quite what was happening at any point. And the music college I was at were doing a big performance in Southwark Cathedral of A Dream of Gerontius. Fantastic piece of music. It's my Desert Island Disc, single choice. Listen to it the other night. It's just fantastic. Anyway, I won't go into that. I must restrain myself. This is what we were singing. So anyway, I thought, so we did all the rehearsing and stuff like that, but I couldn't make the final rehearsal because I was at the other college. So I thought, okay, I'll dress up really smart because it's Southwark Cathedral, you know, big choir, big orchestra, big crowd. This was the 1970s. I put on my finery. I found a picture of something like it online. What that doesn't show is the 19-inch flares and the 1.5-inch stack heels underneath. But as I walked into Southwark Cathedral, ready to give it large in the Dream of Gerontius, I looked around and realized that everybody else was wearing black dinner jackets and bow ties. And I'd come an hour on the tube to get there, so there's no way I was going to go home to change. So I spent the whole of that performance standing behind a pillar in Southwark Cathedral, peering round to see the conductor and hoping that no one could see me. Okay. Wearing the wrong clothes completely for the occasion is just embarrassing and it lets the side down. Yeah, actually, yeah, it's embarrassing today even, sort of 30 years later. But the point I'm making is obvious, isn't it? That in Paul's terms, when he says dress yourself like this, if you don't dress yourself like this, then you let the side down. You don't appear to be part of the choir that you thought you were part of. You're not singing from the same hymn sheet, and so on. You know, there's something about dressing ourselves appropriately which enables us to live fruitfully on the front line. So there's choices we make, but Paul carefully balances this. He does this all the time through his letters in the New Testament. He carefully balances our responsibility to make choices and to choose behavior with God's work in us. So it's never just us trying hard, just us choosing to be kind when really we want to be angry. It's never just that. Later in the passage, he says this, you have taken off your old self with its practices. And if you ask Paul when that happened, he would say when you were baptized. You have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed. And I find such encouragement in that word, being, not have been. So whilst there is a historical truth, you have died, you have raised again, there is a continuing task. You are being renewed. There's a process that carries on through the rest of your life. You might be sitting here thinking, well, I was baptized ages ago, I came to faith ages ago, and I'm just as bad as I was. Well, A, I question whether you are just as bad as you ever were, but B, be encouraged, there is a process. It's an ongoing process. You are being renewed. I'm a work in progress. But alongside and within that process is the power of God at work in you. So being renewed, as well as being about process, is actually a passive thing, isn't it? If I'm being renewed, then something or someone is doing something to me. I am not making myself renewed. Just see what the language implies there. I'm passive in this. So whilst there is, as I've just said, a strong expectation from Paul that we as Christians on the front line will put on this suit of clothes that glorifies to Jesus Christ in the workplace, there's also an understanding that in and through that activity, God is always at work. So in Philippians, when he talks about So that should be Galatians. In Galatians, when he talks about the life in the Spirit, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You see that balance between life given by the Spirit and our invitation to choose that way of life and to walk like that. More graphically and more potently, puts it in Philippians. My dear friends, as you've always obeyed, that's what you do, not only in my presence, but how much more my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Keep walking the walk. Keep wearing the clothes. Keep putting them on. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And sort of both halves of that are so important, aren't they? You do what you have to do. Make the choices you have to make. No one else is going to choose what you wear tomorrow morning. Well, that's probably true for most of us. You make that choice. But in making that choice, you position yourself to receive the power that only God can exert in your life. You keep working out your salvation the best way you can, for it's God who works in you to make you want to do and able to do, to will and to do his good pleasure, to fulfill his good purpose. So Paul ends this passage in Colossians with an instruction. Put on those clothes, and whatever you do, I love these all-embracing words. You don't need to go to a Greek dictionary to understand what that means. It means whatever you do. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Or we could equally well say, to put it a slightly different way, let all your words and deeds show the beautiful colors of Jesus. That's what the fruits of the Spirit are all about, isn't it? It's what Jesus was like: loving, joyful, full of peace, kind, gentle, and so on. We could work through them all. And some of the small groups this week will be sort of thinking about this topic from the perspective of the fruits of the Spirit. But what Paul is saying, he says, when you live your life, do everything you do in the name of Jesus. He doesn't mean to say that before you drive your car, I'm going to drive this car in the name of Jesus. And before you do your shopping, I'm going to buy these groceries in the name of Jesus. He means do it as though Jesus would do it. Show what Jesus shops like. Show what Jesus drives like. Show how Jesus treats people at the office. Let the colors of Jesus' life flood through your behavior, your character this week. Choose to put on those clothes. Let the Spirit empower that life and live it out on your front line for the glory of God. Let all your words and deeds show the beautiful colors of Jesus. Do you like that? Good. Those that don't like it, don't feel oppressed or, you know, God loves you anyway. I'm just going to close with a short video clip, which kind of just gives some worked examples of what it might mean to let the colors of Jesus show, not through our words, not through anything big and massive, but just through letting our character show what it would look like if Jesus was looking for a parking space, or was in the checkout queue, or was sitting in the park when a homeless man comes along. What would it look like if suddenly our character was so shaped by Jesus, we were wearing his clothes, that wherever we went, something of his nature was seen and experienced? So let's just watch this little video as we move towards a close.
A simple act of kindness found me. A simple act of kindness saved me. A simple act of kindness brought me home. Well, I don't know. You could see there was a soul inside of me. If not for the kindness of a friend, well, maybe now you couldn't tell, but I'd be just an empty shell. If not for the kindness of a friend. broken heart can be out there. I was so far gone, I thought that no one ever could see me. I would be a lost and broken man if it weren't for the reaching of a hand. I'd be on that dark and lonely road, a simple act of kindness brought me home. It wasn't all that long ago, I would have thrown away my soul. Now and then I feel the sting of almost losing everything. If not for the kindness of a friend, yeah. I know how dark a human heart can be out there, but now I know along what someone gave to me, a simple act of kindness found me, a simple act of kindness saved me.
What do you reckon? Can you let a colour of Jesus show this week? Not really that hard, is it? Not really that hard. But who knows what effect it could have on other people. Some of those people may have been like the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. They received a great gift, but they didn't even understand it or come back and say thank you. But he gave the gift anyway. Others of them may have wanted to know more and followed through, but those people were all wearing their clothes that day, I would suggest, in the way they lived life. So that's what it means. One thing it means to be fruitful on the front line. I'm going to invite Chris back. I was looking for him, couldn't see him, there he is. And we're going to sing a song in a moment as we draw this towards a close, but I just invite you to stand together, and we're going to pray. So I'd invite you, if you are interested this week in putting on those clothes, if it's your heart to put on the clothes of Jesus this week and to walk away from the past that Jesus died to kill off and to walk into the identity that Jesus rose again to give you. If that's your heart, however much you failed in the past or you wonder what that will mean, if it's your heart to wear those clothes this week and somewhere on your front line to share something of the beautiful colors of Jesus, then just put your hands out in front. You don't have to raise them or anything showy, but just turn your hands palms up as a sign of receiving. And we're going to pray for strength to live this life this week. Father, we thank you that you have done something for us that we couldn't secure for ourselves. You've given us a new life. And help us this week to know what it means to be that work in progress, to move a bit further towards the fullness of the identity that you've already given to us. And whether our front line is a home or a school or a workplace or a checkout queue or a car park. I pray, Father, that you would somehow, in big and small ways, give us the opportunity to show others something of the beautiful colors of the Jesus life this week. Help us, Lord. Give us strength. Help us to step out of the boat and to take those opportunities and see where you take them. So we offer you ourselves for that purpose in this new week. In the name of Jesus, amen.